If you will take your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter number 1. We'll be taking our reading from there this morning. We're going to be in the book of 1 Peter. You might as well just hold that place, and we may go through several verses here. And we'll just ask God to lead, guide, and direct in the message this morning. It's good to be here. I missed my family, my church family last week. I'm sure that y'all had a good service. But I'm telling you that it's nothing like being back at home with my church family, and I'm glad to be here with you guys this morning. If you will, bow your heads and pray with me and surely pray for me this morning that the thoughts that God has given me, and I've been reading and on these verses of Scripture for 3 or 4 days now, and just pray that I'll be able to get out what I feel like God's laid upon my heart. Sometimes it's tough because I think I come and I got a message burning on me and I want to get it out, and it seems like every time that I get away from the pulpit and I get back in the car, I go, oh man, I wanted to say that, and I wanted to, but I just trust God to always guard my mind and guard my lips and let His Holy Spirit do exactly what He knows that we need. And let's just take a few moments this morning, just open our minds and our hearts, forget about tomorrow, forget about the work week, forget about everything else, and just listen for God to speak to our hearts. If you'll bow your heads and pray with me. Lord, we thank You for this day, and we thank You for all Your many blessings. God, I am so thankful to be in Your house, God. Just like the psalm says, I was glad when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord. And God, I'm so thankful to be here with my church family, and no doubt we have some that are still traveling this morning. And God, I pray that You'll just touch them, be with them, keep them safe. God, I pray, dear Father, as we get into Your Word for just a few moments here this morning, God, help us to forget about everything else that's going on around us and about us, and help us to think about our relationship with You, God. Help us to listen for Your voice, and may You speak to our hearts. May Your Holy Spirit dwell here in this sanctuary with us this morning. We thank You for the good singing that we've already had. And God, I pray, dear Father, that You'll just have Your will and way in the remainder of the service. Most of all, I pray if there's one here today that has a need, God. Maybe there's a Christian that has a broken heart or that's in the middle of a burden, God. I pray that You will help them with that today, God. If there's someone here that's lost, I pray that today will be the day that they come to know You as their personal Savior. And God, I pray that we, as all of Your children, God, that when we leave here, we will be closer than we were when we came in. And all these things we ask in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. 1 Peter chapter number 1, I'm having a hard time holding back some excitement. I wanted to run from my pew up here, and I'm glad that I know what Jesus did for me. I never heard that song that Tracy sung this morning, but I'm glad that I know what Jesus did for me, and I want you to notice how it works right in to the first word that we're going to read this morning in 1 Peter chapter number 1. The Bible says, Peter. Now here we see that Peter, he's writing unto these people, and as he begins this, and he says, Peter, he's just identifying himself. But I want you to think back about Peter and where Peter got that name. Because back in Matthew chapter number 16, I believe it is, Jesus comes to Simon Bar-Jonah. And he says, Simon, who do men say that I am? And Simon looks at him and he says, well, some say that thou art John the Baptist, and some say that thou art Elias, and some say that thou art Jeremiah, or some prophet. And Jesus looks at him and he says, but Simon, who do you say that I am? And Simon looks at him and says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus looks at him and says, blessed art thou among men, for flesh and blood have not showed this to you, but my Father which are in heaven. So from now on, Simon Bar-Jonah, you're going to be called Peter. You're going to be called Rock. You're going to be called the Little Rock. Because he says, because upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus says, Peter, I'm glad that you know who I am. Everybody else may say that I'm this or that, or I'm a prophet or whatever, but Peter, you confess that you know that I am Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And here in Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 1, he identifies himself. He don't say, I'm Simon Bar-Jonah. He says, I'm Peter, and I'm writing to you because I know who Jesus is. I know what Jesus did for me. I know what He come to do for us. I'm glad as I stand here to you this morning that I may be Joshua Seacrest and I may be just some little person here on this earth, but I want to tell you that I stand here this morning and I'm a child of the King. I know who Jesus is. I know what He did for me and what He did for you, and I want to self-identify this morning. They want to talk about self-identification this morning. I want to self-identify as a child of God this morning. I know who Jesus is. Peter says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, yeah, I'll say them the best I can, Asia and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God and the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. Now, I want you to not get tied up on this, but look what it says. He says, I'm one of the elect because of the foreknowledge of God. Now, there are some who like to take that and twist it around and say, well, he's elect because God chose him away. But I want you to know what this foreknowledge of God is. This foreknowledge of God was the determination of God, knowing who we were and what we were going to be, that he prepared a way for us to have a relationship with him before the foundations of the world. It's not that he said this one's going to be and this one ain't going to be and this one is, because the Bible tells me that it's not his will that any should perish, but all should come to under repentance. So as we see this foreknowledge that he's told me, he says, I'm elect according to the foreknowledge of God because God had a desire to have a relationship with me, because God had a determination to have a relationship with me. That's the reason that I'm one of his elect. I want you to know this morning that it's not because of who I am. It's not because of anything that I've done. It's not because who I was born to here on this earth or my last name or anything else, that I am a child of God because of the foreknowledge of God, because he made a way for me to have a relationship with him, even through my faults and my failures. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. I want you to look there in the end of verse number 2, which says, sprinkling the blood of Jesus Christ. We know that in the Old Testament, that once a year, that the priest would go into the holiest of holies, and they would make that sacrifice for the atonement of sin. But I'm glad that when Jesus Christ gave his life on Calvary, I'm glad that that atonement for sin was made once and for all, that he presented himself unto his Father and said, here is my blood that I'm given for all of our people and for their sins, and for them to be able to be reconciled unto us. Verse number 3, blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He said, blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because of his mercy, because of him having mercy unto us and that foreknowledge that he prepared Jesus Christ to give his life. He says, we have a lively hope or a living hope. Well, I want you to know that my hope is not a hope-so salvation, that I am saved by the grace of God. My name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and I have a living hope. This says here a lively hope, but another meaning of that is a living hope in Jesus Christ. That is my hope of eternal life, is in Jesus Christ. Verse number 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. I want you to look at verse number 5, who are kept by the power of God. Because we're going to get into some stuff here in just a few minutes, and I don't want you to get confused about what I'm saying. I know that I'm saved by the grace of God. I know that I am kept by the power of God. It is not because of my works. It is not because I don't lose my salvation because I fall on my face. I'm not kept unto righteous living because of what I've done, but it all is because of the power of God. That's what keeps me in my relationship with Christ. He said, you are kept by the power of God. You know what? I'm glad that it's not dependent on me. Because if it was dependent on me and me being righteous enough and me being holy enough to have a relationship with God, then I would have to get saved every single day. I would have to find somewhere every single day and say, God, I know I messed up yesterday, and I know that something came into my life that shouldn't have, or God, I know that you asked me to do something and I was disobedient, so I know that I sinned and I need to get saved again today. But I'm glad that it's not like that. It is because of the power of God. He said, I'm going to keep you by the power of God. Verse number 6, he says, wherein you greatly rejoice through now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. He says, even though you are kept by the power of God and you have this salvation, that there may be times of heaviness. Verse number 7, he says, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perish, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That trial that you're in, That circumstance that you're in, that burden that you're carrying, sometimes that is a trying of your faith. And not a trying to see whether you're going to fail or not. Not a trying of hopefully that you're not going to make it. But it is a trying because you need to know how strong you are. You need to know that your trust and your faith is in Jesus Christ. You know what? God knows my breaking point. Sometimes he needs to show me what my breaking point is so that I realize that my strength is nothing, that my faith is really small, and that I need to completely trust in him. But he says that trial of your faith is more precious than gold. Verse number eight, whom having not seen you love, and whom though now you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. You know, sometimes I get really happy here about what Jesus Christ has done for me and how good he has been to me. But can you imagine when all of our faith finally ends in sight? The day that we finally walk into his presence, or fly or jump or run or whatever you do to get into his presence. Can you imagine what it's going to be like? You know, there's one of my favorite songs, "What a Day That Will Be," when my Jesus I shall see. I'm looking forward to the day that not only do I believe in him with my heart and with my mind and with my spirit, and not only do I believe God's word just because it's God's word, but one day that my faith, one day that my trust is going to end in sight, and I will stand before Jesus Christ, and I will see the scars in his hands. I will know what he did for me there on the cross at Calvary, and I believe that I will finally worship him and give him the glory that he finally deserves. I'm looking forward to the day when my salvation, when my trust and my faith, it ends in sight. Verse number 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. He said, look, there was people way before us that was prophesying of this salvation. I'm trying to get across what a gift that salvation is to us. How that Jesus Christ had mercy on us. How that he shed his blood for us, who is keeping us by his power, who has prepared a place for us, that one day is going to allow us into his presence. What a gift we have been given. And he says, there were people in front of you, they were prophets that sought this and they were looking for it, and they never experienced it. What a gift that we have. Verse number 11, what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was come in them, did signify when it is testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister these things, which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. He says your gift is so special that the angels desire to look in to what God did for you. The angels don't even understand what you experienced the day that you received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The angels, when they look at you, they don't know what it is to experience mercy and grace and forgiveness. What a gift we've been given to bring us into a relationship with Jesus Christ. How awesome it is what God did for us. But look, even though that God has given us a gift and we are kept by the power of God and he has prepared a place for us, and one day we're going to stand in his presence, and he is merciful and he is graceful and he has all forgiveness for us. I want you to look what it says in verse number 13. Let's continue. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust, in your ignorance. Now look, he's telling us here in 1 Peter chapter number 1, verses 1 through 12, he says, look at what I've done for you. Look what God's done for you, and the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness and all of these things. But then in verse 13, but that's only half of the relationship. See, God's done everything on his part in order for us to have the relationship that he wants us to have with him. But then when you get to verse number 13, he says, but wherefore gird up the loins of your mind. He says, have some self-control. Have a place in you that you are controlled. Look what he says. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children. Anybody here have disobedient children? Yeah, I do. Yeah, I should have got two or three amens right there. I don't know. Yeah, I see hands all over the place. And you know what it's like when you give everything that you can to your kids. That you do everything that you possibly can to give them the best life, to have the best relationship that you possibly can have with them, and then they're disobedient. Just this week, I had to have the discussion with some of my children. I won't name any names, but it was one of the three of mine, maybe all of them, that, hey, look, me and Mama, we have done everything we could to make this a good week. We have spent more money than we should have spent on vacation. We have come down here. I work hard. Mama works hard. We do all of this awesome stuff so that we can come and be together with a family, and you're going to act like that? I can't believe you're going to smart mouth your mama after everything she's done to be sure that you had a good time. I can't believe that you're going to have an attitude with me because you didn't get something that you wanted after all that I've done for you. But I wonder how many times God feels like that with us. He says, as obedient children, God says, I've done all of this in my foreknowledge and knowing what was going to happen and knowing that Adam was going to fall before I ever created Adam. Don't try to understand that. Believe it and go on. He says, but before I ever created Adam, I knew what was going to take place and I prepared a solution so that we could still be reconciled one into another and have a relationship. But why, after all that I've done, after all the mercy and all the grace and all the forgiveness and preparing a place and one day that you're going to stand in my presence, after all of that, why are you disobedient? Why do you still think that you're in control? Why do you still think that it's all up to you what we do? See, so many times sin becomes in our life because we're doing exactly what we want to do. We don't care about our relationship with God. Hey, we want to put on a facade that we do. We want to put on a happy face that I'm a Christian and I believe in God and Christ is good to me and I've been forgiven. And we want to have all of that. But we also want to be able to do exactly what we want to do, and we become disobedient children when that comes into our life. We get to the place where we're not following after God. Verse number 15, he says, But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Now look, Peter is calling us out right here. He's saying, because of the one that you're saying that you love and that you're serving is holy, you should also be holy. Now, look, y'all know that I'm not one of those guys that tells you to go home and throw your TV out of the window and turn your radio off, and you know that I'm not that kind of preacher. But what I'm saying is, how obedient are we unto God that we allow things to come into our houses, that we allow things to come into our families, that we allow things to come into our lives that separates that relationship between us and God? Didn't say that you lose your salvation. I'm talking about your relationship with Christ. Your personal relationship with Christ. Are we obedient children, or are we to the place that we allow things to come in? Are we living a holy life? Are we living in a place that God can use us and that God can speak to us? See, so many times we think that well, God saved me, and now he's forgiven me of all my sin, my past, present, and future sin. God's forgiven me for all of that, so it doesn't matter what I do. Now look, really and truly, I'm just going to be real blunt with you this morning. If you're in a place in your Christian life to where you say, it doesn't matter what I do because I know that I'm saved, you better be sure that you're saved. Because I believe that God will put a desire in us to follow after him, to walk with him, to have a relationship with him. I don't believe that we'll be saying, well, I can do anything that I want to because I know that Christ saved me. Well, if you really know that Christ saved you, and if you ever get a glimpse of what he saved you from, that you no longer have to go to hell, that you ever get a glimpse of the relationship that he tried to bring you into, or the love that he had for you by giving his life for you on Calvary, if we ever get a glimpse of that, I believe that we'll have a desire to live after him, to work our way into a better relationship with him, instead of saying, well, now I can do anything I want to. Verse number 16, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, past the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but it is with the precious blood of Christ. Why would we want to take something for granted that is so precious? Now listen, my wife is so awesome at taking care of things for me. I'm going to get into an example for you here in just a minute. She loves it when I use her for an example. But my kids sometimes like to roughhouse. I don't know whether yours do or not. Sometimes my roughhousing turns into an all-out brawl, and it don't matter where it's at. It can be in the house, in the car, or whatever. Or sometimes it might just be an accident or doing something that you shouldn't do, but just ever so often we'll be riding down the road in our vehicle, And there'll either be something that goes flying in the vehicle. There'll be a drink that goes flying. There'll be trash that's left in the vehicle. There'll be something that gets tore up. There'll be something that gets broke. And my wife will look at my children, and I love to hear her say this. She'll say, "Do you know how hard your daddy works to pay for this? Do you understand what he does every day to go and do this? And you want to abuse this? I'm going to let you make the next payment on this. I'm going to, because it's something." Now look, that vehicle is not precious to her. I'm just using this for an example. But things that we look at that are precious here. Take care of this. You be responsible for this. You don't understand what goes into this. And our children, they don't. They don't understand what goes in to making a house payment, to making a vehicle payment, to paying the bills. They don't understand that. They just know they walk in and there it all is. And whoo, life is wonderful. They don't understand that. And I've tried to teach my children, but man, I'm spoiling them rotten, and I'm not sure I'm doing a good job. But they don't understand what all goes in to them having all of these things that they have. And man, sometimes they just throw it away and it's no big deal and we'll get another one and it don't matter. And then I hear my wife and I are going, "Don't you understand? Don't you understand? Don't you understand?" Well, this morning I want us to look at our spiritual life. And I'm not saying this to you. I'm saying this to us corporately as a church, as children of God. Do we not understand how precious the blood of Jesus Christ is? Do we not understand what went in to us being able to have this relationship that God has given us? Do we not understand what went in to us being able to have forgiveness and mercy and grace and being able to have a place in heaven for us one day? We don't understand because we take it for granted and we abuse it. If we could see for just a minute what God did for us in all of his foreknowledge in preparing Jesus Christ to give his life for us, I think our walk with Christ would be a lot closer than what it is. I think when we read this verse of Scripture that says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy," we sometimes when we read that and say, "Well, God don't want me to have any fun. God wants me to walk around in a suit and tie all the time with a Bible tucked under my arm singing Amazing Grace." I don't read that anywhere in my Bible. You can glorify God and you can honor God with your life, whether you're out here working on a construction site, whether you're selling plumbing parts, whether you're at a restaurant eating, whether you're playing ball, no matter what you're doing, you can honor God and give God glory with your life. But I want to tell you something, that we're living in a day and a time to a relationship with Jesus Christ is taken very lightly. Everybody that you meet is saved. They go to church. They're a member of a church. That's not what it's about. It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. And when we get in that true relationship with Jesus Christ, then when we read this verse of Scripture that says, "Be ye holy, for I'm holy," we'll be like, "Yeah, God, I'm with you. I understand what you're saying. I know the price that Jesus paid for me. I know what you do for me every single day. I understand that you do things behind the scenes that I never know is going on, that you keep me safe when I shouldn't be kept safe, that you had mercy on me when I didn't deserve it, that I deserve to be utterly destroyed, but God, you forgave me and you had mercy on me. God, I want to be holy. I want to live for you. I want to be what you've called me to be." Verse number 18. "For as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot." See, now I know that Jesus was the God-man. I know that he was God here on this earth just as much as he is God in heaven. He was a man on this earth just as much as I am. And I understand that he set forth the perfect example by living a perfect life without sin. And he knows that we can't do that. If we could do that, then he would not have laid down his life on the cross. But I think he does expect a little more effort than what I'm given sometimes. I think he expects me to do better than what I'm doing. Verse number 20, "Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." Ladies, if y'all could come sing "He Never Gave Up." Please, I heard that music this morning. I don't know if y'all was practicing it or not, but I heard the music this morning, and it's kind of just been weighing in the back of my mind. See, I want you to look at verse 20. He says, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ was chosen before the world was ever created. And it says, "And now has been made manifest in these last times for you." He came and gave his life for you and I, so that we could have mercy and grace and forgiveness and all the wonderful things. And not only that, but let me ask you a question. If there was no heaven, and there is, 100% for sure, I know that there's a heaven, just as I'm sure that there is a hell. But if there was no heaven, if there was no afterlife, can I stand here and tell you this morning that God has blessed my life so much here on this earth that I would still want to live for Him? Because of the relationship, hey, I'm not talking about that I have a perfect relationship with Christ, but I'm talking about I have unconditional love from somebody that when I mess up and when I fall on my face, I go running to Him and He forgives me and He shows me mercy and He helps me. You know, God should have given up on me a long time ago. As Tracy was talking about, I was saved when I was 7 years old. But there is a space in my life that I was in church every single time the doors were open. There was a space in my life when I was sitting two or three pews back in church every time the doors were open. But my relationship with God stunk. My relationship with Jesus Christ was terrible because I was wanting to satisfy me and my life. I was wanting to choose the way. I wasn't walking with Him the way that I should have been walking. And God should have said, you know what? You don't understand how hard it is or how hard it was to watch my son give his life on the cross. You don't understand what it's like that I had to turn my back on my son on the cross because he was bearing your sin. Because of your mistakes and your shame, I had to turn my back on my son. You don't understand. So for that purpose and for that reason, I'm giving up on you. I'm done with you. I no longer love you. I no longer care for you. I no longer want anything to do with you. And God would have been 100% correct to do that. But I'm so glad that He never gave up on me. I'm so glad that precious blood, that when God looks at me, He doesn't see my faults and my failures. He don't see my sin, but He sees the blood of Jesus Christ applied to my life. He sees that even at the age of 7, when I didn't understand everything, that I said, God, I don't know, and I don't know exactly what all of Your word means, but I do know that You gave Your son for me, and I accept Him into my life, and I ask You to forgive me of my sin. Man, if we ever understand what God foreordained in His foreknowledge, if we ever could get a grip on that, that He knows you're going to mess up tomorrow. He knows this week you're going to sin. He knows that, and yet He loves you. And yet He wants a relationship with you. Yet He says, when you do, I'm right here. You come to me and I'll forgive you. I won't give up on you. As you stand to your feet this morning, with every head bowed and every eye closed for just a moment, take a quick glimpse in your life. First of all, is there one here this morning that would say, preacher, I don't know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I've never experienced what You're talking about. I don't know what it's like to have forgiveness of my sins. I don't know. I don't know that if I died today that I would go to heaven. Would you just slip up your hand and let me pray for you? Someone anywhere in the congregation this morning, preacher, I don't know that I'm saved. Well, maybe as we're here this morning, say, preacher, I know without a doubt that I know Jesus Christ is my personal Savior. I remember the time that I bowed on my knees and I asked Him to come into my life and to save me. But I'm not sure my relationship with God is where it needs to be. And I know it's not God's fault. It's mine. I'm willing to admit, preacher, that I've messed up. I'm willing to admit that I'm not living the way that I should be living in order for me to have the relationship with God. And I don't want to stay here. Preacher, I don't know that I'm going to get it right today. But I desire to have the relationship that God foreordained me to have. Just slip up your hand. Let me pray for you. Hands all over the church. There's hands all over the church. You're not by yourself. Preacher, I want to have that relationship that God wants me to have. Lord, I want to thank You and I want to praise You for this day. And God, I want to ask You, as we're here in Your presence and as Your Spirit is moving, God, I want to thank You most of all. And first of all, God, that You had a plan for us to have a relationship. God, I know my relationship sometimes with You is not what it should be. God, I ask You to forgive me for that and to draw me closer. And God, I just want to have that desire to walk with You. And God, as we're here this morning, there's been others that admitted, God, that they just want a closer relationship with you. God, give us this time that we can come to this altar and talk to you and get things right with you, God. God, thank you that you never gave up on us. God, thank you that even though you knew what I was going to turn out to be, that yet you still had a plan. God, I pray as they sing here in just a moment, God, if there's a need, give the one strength, God. Give them courage to step out and to come to this altar and to leave here with things the way they should be with you. In Jesus' name, amen.